of American youth could not find the United States of America on a world map. 11%. 28% could not find the Pacific Ocean. That's this rather large body of water that shares our left coast. The Pacific Ocean couldn't be found. The fact is that geography doesn't get a lot of emphasis in our training. And I think as Christians, the geography of the lands that God chose to use get really scant attention. And so we're going to pay some attention to it today. This is a very brief review of some historical geography. And what I hope happens is that as I bring these kinds of things to your attention, do I need to just lose this mic, Stephen? I'm still getting a hum. I hope what happens is as I bring these things to your attention, it changes the way you approach your Bible. So why are we doing this? Why is this worth anything? Well, it's because the Bible is to be taken literally. I'll tell you, if you watch the movie The Hobbit, and then you go look at world maps to try to get a better insight into his world, you ain't going to find it on the map because it's a fairy tale. Can I tell you that Scripture is to be taken literally? And it should be and is backed up by geographical facts and by historical facts. First reason is because the Bible is to be taken literally. It is a book of history and of geography, and all those things do this. They influence the story, and geography drives history. Where there is water coming from the ground, a man drives down a tent stake, and a city is born. Where a river flows through a field, a man fences it in, and he grows his grain, and he husbands his animals, and commerce is birthed. Where there is a beaten path, a highway eventually will be. Geography drives the facts. It drives history. And it did in the Bible too. Don't miss this, would you? Don't miss this. Why should we do this? Because it matters to God. Consistent with his character, God wastes nothing, including the geography that he chose. The land that he chose wasn't arbitrary. He didn't pick it because it happened to be vacant at the time, like you and I do when we go looking for an apartment. In fact, the land that God chose to use wasn't vacant at the time. It wasn't because it was the best that he could do. God specifically chose that land to fulfill his purpose. He could have driven the Egyptians out of Egypt and left the Israelites there. He's done bigger things. But God specifically chose this land for a reason. It mattered to God. Let's just do some general observation. You've seen some of this before. And this was my It Mattered to God slide. You like this? Why we don't have the wise men riding along with the camels and Moses in the jungle. God could have done that. He didn't. So here's some general observations about the land. Perhaps the thing that I hear the most when I take someone to Israel is they are overcome by how small it is. You and I as Americans are used to a large things. We talk about an entire country, a nation. Now, this is a country the size of New Jersey. One-third the size of the United States. God chose a land that was small. Hardly seems fitting, doesn't it? For the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham, about the size of New Jersey. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham, that's about 120 miles tall and about 80 miles wide. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham is going to be about the size, a third the size of South Carolina, a great nation. This is what is called the, what is the green area called? Starts with an F. This is the Fertile Crescent. See it? This is the Fertile Crescent. It stretches from over here in Asia, comes north, and then makes a little narrow sweep down through what is called the Levant, and then comes into Egypt. I would need a microphone if everybody moved up this way. You don't have to. I'm going to come back here where you are. Up here to the northeast of Israel, you do know that this narrow strip here is where Israel is, right? It's right here. And to the northeast of Israel, the Tigris and Euphrates River were the spawning ground for a riverine community. What does that mean? That means there were rivers there that left this fertile alluvial soil. And so what do you do if you want a farm? What do you look for? You look for water, and you look for this fertile alluvial soil. And that is exactly what happened. And great civilizations were birthed there. Assyria and Babylon, countries that conquered the world, were birthed right there in Mesopotamia, because it was part of the Fertile Crescent. If we sweep down south to the other continent, which is Africa, we find Egypt. The mighty river Nile flows through Egypt. And the same thing occurs. Every year, the river Nile floods, and it creates these great alluvial basins of fertile soil. Sounds like a good place to start a farm, doesn't it? So what do? You start farming there. And what happens? People begin to populate the place. And a nation begins to grow. And one of the longest lasting, most powerful countries in the world in ancient days was formed right there. The nation of, say, Egypt. Egypt. Egypt, right? So during the time of Christ, the world had been conquered from the west, right? Who did that? Say the Greeks and then the Romans, that's right. But during the time that God chose this land, there were two major superpowers. And they were housed in the Fertile Crescent. Because you see, what happened was there was enough land for the people of the Fertile Crescent. There were enough lands for the people of the Fertile Crescent to have all they wanted and to be able to fuel armies. They were lands perfect for the development of empires. Are you with me? They have vast natural resources. So the land to the northeast and to the southwest of Israel were tremendous grounds for building empires. And they did. Huge empires. This sounds more like what God promised Abraham to me. I will make of you a great nation. You know, I'll bet you, had you done a survey back in the day, had you gone to these folks up in Asia, Mesopotamia, these Assyrians and these Babylonians, and if you'd gone down there to Egypt, and you said, what I'd like for you folks to do is to list the great nations of the world. What do you think they would have written down? Egypt, Babylon, Assyria. Do you think anybody anywhere would have written Israel? Only for a narrow period of time would anyone have written Israel. We're going to talk about that. Israel had large neighbors with tremendous bounty. God picked this little tiny spot between the most powerful nations in the world. Israel was a land bridge. Israel was a land bridge. I put this up because I think it gives you some idea of the texture of the land. Anybody know what this is? Say Dead Sea, that's right. Anybody know what this is? Say Sea of Galilee, that's exactly right. And I hope this gives you some context, some sense of the texture of the land. Because what you find is that this is, you might know what this is called down through. I know it's the Jordan River, but what is that rift called? It's called the Jordan Rift. It's called the Jordan Rift. It's almost like the Grand Canyon of Israel. So this deep area, this being the deepest freshwater body in the world, this being the lowest point in the world, this is a deep gouge that God dug in the earth. And then these mountains rise steeply along the Jordan River. Anybody know those mountains are called? The Judean Mountain Range, right? You know this, the Judean Mountain Range. This is the Judean Mountain Range. And it tapers all the way down this area, right? By the way, who used to live down here? What enemy of Israel lived in these areas? The Philistines. Yeah, they were a sea people, so they came here, and the Philistines occupied these lands right here. But these steep mountains gradually slope down like this to form this Levant, this narrow section of the Fertile Crescent. Now, this was watered differently. Babylon and Assyria were watered by rivers. It was a riverine community. Egypt was a riverine community. This got its moisture from humidity that blew off the ocean. You see, there are some cities, they're near oceans and it's really warm, and it tends to be humid in those places. Can you feel what I'm talking about? And they get these crazy afternoon thunderstorms that come in from this moist air. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you? Yeah, that's the Levant, okay, right here. That's the Levant. I wish that you could see it better, but can you almost see fingers right here? Do you see these fingers? Do you see this? It's almost like God took his hand and squished the mountains down with his hand right here. That is incredibly important. We're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But the reason it's so important is because the Via Mara, I'm going to show it to you in just a minute, the great highway between the two world superpowers, also known as the Trunk Road, and there were some other names for it as well, but it ran up the coast to this point right here where these fingers were. And then it branched off. The reason that is so critically important is because trade from anywhere in Mesopotamia had to get some way through this great rift valley and across the mountains. Well, if you were taking a caravan, would you want to take your camels and climb these mountains in the desert? Say no. Say no. No. What you would want to do is you would want to come here through the Jezreel Valley, which is where the Via Maris ran, and you would follow it all the way down south, down here to Egypt. That makes sense? So what God gave Israel was the Via Maris, or the Trunk Road. It looks like this. The Trunk Road. The most important road in the world. It connected the two and only major superpowers in the world. If you wanted to move goods from Mesopotamia, you had to go down to Egypt where the other people were that had money. You had to go down the Via Maris. If you were in Egypt raising cotton or flax, you had more than you needed, and you wanted to sell it to the only other major population group, you had to travel the Via Maris. If you had ideas, you're in Egypt and you're a thinker, and you have ideas that you want to populate to the world, you had to travel the Via Maris. If you had armies that you wanted to move from one superpower to the other, you had to move down the Via Maris. Are you with me? This was the centerpiece of commerce. This was the spot where ideas flowed, where armies flowed. Imagine you could own, just you, and utterly control the only connection point between the United States and Canada. Anybody who sold anything had to go up your road. Any army moved had to be moved up your road. You could determine what went, when it went, and how much it cost for that stuff to go. Now imagine you could control that same road between the United States and China. Would you like that? How about that for a day? For one day, you get to put any tax you want on anything that comes from or to China. You could stop anything you did not want to come from or to China. You could say to those military superpowers, the only way you can move your army against the other side is if you come across me. Is that power? I always thought this was an interesting... Anybody know where this is? This is in the Kidron Valley. Okay, and I've taken pictures of this from this shot before. This is from the Kidron Valley. And if you stood in the city of David and you looked across the Kidron Valley, you would see this very interesting burial chamber. You know why I think it's so interesting? Because it has the pyramid architecture of Egypt, and it has Greco columns. Because ideas pass through Israel too. What if you could govern Facebook, the flow of ideas, the flow of armies? This is the war between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. You see where it goes? Straight up and down the Via Maris. This is the pathway that the armies traveled during the war. Jacob says, you know, Joseph, your brothers are supposed to be tending flocks right here. So I want you to leave from home, and I want you to go up here where your brothers are to check on them. Do you remember this story? He said, go check on your brothers, Joseph. So Joseph puts on his coat of many colors, right? And he goes to take a walk, and he walked this way. This is a byway, not a highway. He walks this byway, and he gets here. And what happens when he gets there? Remember the story? They're not there. So he asks around, so where are your brothers? And they say, well, your brothers have gone down to Dothan. Now, they're supposed to be herding sheep, right? Instead, they're down here near the Via Maris. Now, why would you do that? Can I offer some suggestions? Scripture doesn't tell us. But when I was a kid, and my mom and dad would let me take the car and go someplace, I'd go where stuff was happening. We went to the dairy chair. Because everybody was there, right? So Joseph shows up at Dothan looking for his brothers. They decide they're unhappy with him, right? We want to get rid of this guy. First the thought is to kill him, and then they throw him in a well. And then they say, you know what? Here comes a caravan of Ishmaelites from Gilead. That's just up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Here comes some Ishmaelites, and look where they're going. They're bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh. They're on their way to take them down to Egypt. Do you get it now? They're over here, and they're doing this. So as they wander down the Via Maris, they find Joseph's brothers. And Scripture is filled with references of travel on that road. It shaped Scripture. It shaped Scripture. The Bible says...
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Who owned that road? Because you talked about, imagine if you owned it.
Israel. It's coming through you. That's coming through the nation of Israel. See it? Israel.
So they got to tell the Egypt what, when, how, how much?
That was the idea. So God said, I'm not going to give you a large land mass. Here's the word. I'm going to give you an influential land mass. The Bible says that it worked well in the early days of Solomon, God's plan. And that Solomon fortified the cities of Gezer, Megiddo, and Hazor. Can you see why? Can you see why? So if you were to go to Hazor, what you would find is that there are mountains to the left, and then there is a narrow field, and part of that field is swampy. So you can't just get off the road. And if you can have a city in Hazor, you can control what goes up and down that road. Megiddo, if you can control Megiddo, this is where the fingers were. One of the fingers went this way, by the way. If you can control Megiddo, you can control the traffic that goes to the ports. And if you can control Gezer, you can control the road that branches from the Via Maris and goes to Jerusalem. So what did Solomon do? The Bible says Solomon fortified those three cities. These are the ruins of each of them. This is a cool one right here. If you ever get a chance to go to Megiddo, you can stand and you can look down. You can see where the great battle is going to take place. It overlooks the Jezreel Valley. So he fortified these three places. Stables are still there. Gates are still there that you can see. It was a big deal. Sometimes we read these passages of Scripture and we just drive by them. 1 Kings 9:15. Solomon fortified Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. And you and I read it and we go, oh. The rest of the known world at the time read it, and their eyes got this big. He had a chokehold on the superpowers of the world. Exactly as God planned. And so everybody paid him tax. Vast amounts of money. Where did Solomon get all this money the Bible talks about? He got it by being the toll guy. He was the toll keeper between the two superpowers of the world. That was part of God's plan. See, this is what he charges if you're going to import a chariot from Egypt to go up to Mesopotamia. This is the tariff. This is the tax. And God made Israel, can I use these words, filthy rich. But this was God's plan. You see, what God wanted was not a nation that would create an empire. He wanted a nation that would be influential. And how powerfully that happened in the days of Solomon. These words are by the Queen of Sheba. See, exactly what God designed happened in the early days of Solomon. They controlled this strategic place, and they were people of influence. The nations of the world would travel through them, and the wisdom of God's ways could not be avoided. If you wanted to do business in the world, you had to read a living Bible. The nation of Israel. If you wanted to exchange ideas in the world, it had to be filtered through the living Word of God, the nation of Israel. What a powerful place to be. And the Queen of Sheba comes with all kinds of wealth, and she can't match Solomon's wealth from all the tariff he has levied. And she is astounded at the wisdom of Solomon in the place. I want you to think about that. Can you think about coming from a culture like Egypt, where women were disdained, where life was cheap, where many gods were worshipped and they were hollow on the inside? They were empty, like all the world is without Christ. Can you imagine being in Assyria, the cruelest nation that ever was? Human life was nothing. Barbarism was common. They enjoyed it. And then you wander through Israel, and families are whole, and people are at peace, and they love each other. What a testimony to God. And the Queen of Sheba says, "Praise your God, Solomon, and all the earth wanted to hear the wisdom of Solomon, because God did not put them on an island." He could have, right? God just picked an island and put his people on where they wouldn't be influenced by the world. He could have. He could put them up there with the Eskimos, right? Where nobody's going to be. Instead, he picked a little tiny spot that he knew would be the land bridge of the world. And he put his people there to be an influence. Influence, not domination. I want to put a new twist to the idea of the boundaries of Israel. I want to tell you they are boundaries. Not only is Israel to own that land, but Israel is to own no other. Did you hear me? Read the passages of the Old Testament. You will never find where God charges Israel to go and take, conquer the land of Egypt or Mesopotamia or anybody else. They were boundaries for them. That land was to be theirs. What I'm suggesting to you is, but only that land. Because God was not attempting to create an empire. He was attempting to create a people of influence. He wanted a people who would impact the world around them. And he would drive the nations of the world and the thought of the world and the commerce of the world through that place where they would see those examples of his grace. These words by George Adam Smith. The Semitic home, he's talking about Israel, the home of the Semites, the Jews. The Semitic home is distinguished by its central position in geography. Between Asia and Africa and between the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean, which is Europe. And the role in history of the Semitic race has also been intermediary. The Semites have been the great middlemen of the world. They've been the mediator between God and man. Israel's history is her share in the great function of intermedium, which is endured from the earliest times to the present. You get the idea? This land that God gave Israel was a picture of what their spiritual function was to be. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Look how deliberate and how purposeful. I have set her at the center of the nations. I like that. I, God, specifically picked her up and drove her into the heart of the world. Not where she would be hidden and protected, free from harm and risk and influence of the world. Not where you would have an easy life, Israel, but where you would be an example, a kingdom of priests, an example to the world, a witness to the world. I'm the Lord. I've called you in righteousness, he says in Isaiah. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Right? God didn't hide it under a bushel. You're my witnesses, declares the Lord. You people, I picked you out. You are going to be witnesses. You're going to tell other people about me. You are my witnesses. This is the idea that the former author was talking about. He calls them a nation of priests. Israel was designed to be an intermediary, both between nations and between nations and God. Emphasis not on empire, but on influence. And it worked well in the early days of Solomon. But it didn't stay like that. This is the rest of the Ezekiel text. This is what the Lord God says. This is Jerusalem. I placed her at the center of the nations with lands around her. Might parenthetically say, were she supposed to be my kingdom of priests and my light and my witness? Or she's supposed to influence the world. Verse 6, but she's rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Because you have more turmoil than the nations that surround you, and have not walked in my statutes or executed my ordinances or acted in accordance with the ordinance of the nations around you, therefore this is what the Lord God says, I am against you. And I will execute judgment against you in the sight of the nation. Because God's purpose was to use them as an illustration to the world of what it is to be righteous and the consequence of choosing not to be. Moreover, I will make you a site of ruins and a disgrace among the nations that surround you. You're going to be an example of the judgment of God. So it will be a disgrace, an object of abuse, a warning, an object of horror to the nations that surround you. You know, they weren't the only ones. They weren't the only ones. God has not chosen the wise and the great things of the world. He has chosen the the simple, the weak, the small. Any simple, weak, small here? That's what he chose. And he's not looking to create empires. There are religions in this world that are fixed on empire building. They want caliphates. They want theocracies. They want to hold the power so that they can impose what they believe to be right and wrong on all of their subjects. God could have done that. Run the Egyptians out of Egypt. Run the Assyrians or the Babylonians out of their place in Asia and planted his people there. Made them to multiply like he did down in Egypt and made them an empire building country. Instead, he built borders around them and limitations to the power they could yield. Can I say this? God, did you hear the word that I used? God has built borders around your life. God has limited the amount of power that you have. Am I right? Probably wouldn't be abortion tomorrow if I had all the power that I wanted. Probably a lot of other things that would change tomorrow if I could be the person in power. But God has chosen, he could, but God has chosen not to make us people of power or people without borders or people who can impose our will on others. But what he has called us to be are people who influence others. I'd like to do this. We're going to talk about this collectively. I just want to see if anybody has any comments on any of this. But what I want to do when we conclude that brief time is I want you to test your life. Put it against this measure. Look in this mirror. Am I a person of influence within the borders that God has strategically placed me? Brent, it's on a boat, right? Jeff, it's on a pickup truck working with construction workers. Jack, it's been for years in a classroom. I could go around the room and do that, right? Blue, it's with a crew building fences. God has put borders on our life that limit our power, but they're exactly where he wants us to exercise influence. Anything, any other observations anybody has as we wrap up here today? Lessons from the land, Brent. Yeah.
You see, yeah. I mean, obviously, comparisons as far as that strategic importance is transport and trade,
yeah,
coming,
yeah,
back.
Yeah, you're exactly right, Brent. People would say the same thing. You're at the great Leviathan gas field that's been found in the Mediterranean just off the coast of Israel that is now being developed. It's going to be providing gas to Israel's former enemies, specifically Egypt. Mm. And people are seeing, here's this tiny little nothing spot suddenly becoming a world influencer.
Yeah
exactly. Anybody else? Your observations, comments, thoughts?
I'm just thinking that at least two wars were won by Russians because it's so cold, like the French War and the German. It was just too cold, a geographical location.
Geographical location makes a difference, doesn't it? Drives those things, yep. Yep.
The aspect of what you were saying about Solomon is that when God asked him, what do you want? Paraphrasing. Give me wisdom.
Give me wisdom.
He was set up. Set up for that, and like you said, when you said about the Queen of Sheba, it was lavish beyond compare.
Yeah.
But that it wasn't for empire building; it was for people to see that and see God's word.
Yep. Anyone else? Go ahead. Yeah.
I was thinking about the pictures of today of like how you showed over there in Israel and how everybody loves to go over there and see the history and see the archaeology and everything else. If people realize the reason why that's that way is because of now, listening today, that it's God's judgment, that that is destruction.
That's right. He teed them up to be salt and light, made them small, but influential beyond their size. And they walked away from him. As the prophet would say, more grossly than the very nations they were supposed to be an example to. Yep. Go ahead, brother.
That just makes me think that the amplification of their history through the Bible is what's influenced the whole world.
Yep. Yeah, I have something somewhere. It talks about how many tremendous scientists and artists and on have come from that, what you call amplification. He designed his people to be people of influence. We are designed by God. It's not that God couldn't supply. We are designed by God to have limitations on our lives. Designed by God. To have limitations on our mental ability, limitations in our physical ability, limitations in our financial ability, limitations in our social structure. God knows those things. He builds those things. Now, sometimes we impose them on ourselves too. But God has limited all of us, but called all of us to be people of influence. If you think about the combination, when that happens, no one else can get the glory, but
Amen.
Bow our heads together. I just want to ask you that question, and we'll go. Let me just give you a moment just to pray and ask God yourself. God, am I being a person of influence within the borders He has put around me?